Turning your Bibles, if you would, to the third chapter of the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, fifth book of the New Testament. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. I know a lot of places they put the words up on the screen. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because if I do that, you won't bring your Bibles to church. It kind of defeats the purpose. So bring your Bibles. It's important to bring your Bibles. I want to share with you just a few minutes here about expectation. I thought about this as we were talking about the fasting and what God had done. Because, you know, when you do things like that, if you fast and you were listening to what we were talking about last week, we said there are reasons that we do this and God responds to them. To me, that would mean that we would then be expectant of what God was going to do. So what does that mean? To be expectant. Is it okay to be expectant about things? I'm trying to see how many times I can say the word expectant in like 30 seconds. Stop me if you've had enough. All right, I'll just go to a different word there. I catch myself doing that on these tapes. I go, you've said that word every time. Just stop it. Okay, I'm back. I was talking to myself there for a minute. When you expect something in your life, almost always it's a positive thing. Almost. Now, if you're not looking forward to something, then it's usually about dread. That's the word that we use. I'm dreading this. I'm dreading going to the doctor. I'm dreading going to the dentist. Poor Karen. I'm always picking on dentists. But that's all right. But most of the time we're excited about something. We're expectant on Christmas Eve. How great is that? As a kid, I know, I don't care how old you get, you remember what it's like to fall asleep on Christmas Eve. Maybe listening to family wrapping packages downstairs, anticipating something that you're going to get, expecting maybe something that you dropped about 55,000 hints about, hoping that someone would get the clue. So sometimes we're expecting about birthdays, if you like your birthday. Now, there are a lot of people that don't like their birthdays, and they just go, look, I don't want anything to do with that. I get excited about birthdays. Again, you folks were so kind and generous to me a few weeks ago. I hit the double nickel, so I don't know what that means, but that's where I am. I don't care. It's another number to me because I'm a great believer in this adage. Aging is inevitable. Growing up is optional. I'm going to get older. I can't help that. But I get to be as young as I want to be as long as I want to be that way. So just be a big kid. Of course, probably the most common way that we talk about expectant, and Michelle, thank you for being here today so that we can use you as our perfect example. When someone's expecting a child, I mean, that's, you know, yes, I'm expecting. That's such a great sentence. I'm expecting. And so you might think, well, with the pastor and his twisted mind, he probably thought of something really bizarre with this. And I did. I want to share with you some interesting facts about human expectancy. You don't have to write this stuff down, Karen. Don't write this down. No, don't write it down. The normal gestation time for a human, just so you know, is about 40 weeks, 9 months, give or take. Sometimes shorter, sometimes longer. You know what the record for gestation is? I'm not speaking this over you. I'm just, it's not, don't listen to this. Of a normal live child being born. Now, there are all these medical things and all this. But this is back in 1945 this happened. And I guess they weren't quite adept at inducing labor and all those kinds of things. But this woman carried this child 12 and a half months. 12 and a half months she carried this child. And it was born alive. I don't know what condition it was. I don't want to get into all that. But it was 12 and a half months. So we're not speaking that over you. 9 months for you. Maybe a little less if you want. See how you feel. All right? But well, then I thought about something else. Twisted. I know. What's the situation in the animal kingdom like with this? How long do animals carry little ones before they're born? And I thought this may not be interesting to anybody but me, but I thought this was kind of interesting. Giraffes are pregnant for 14 months before they give birth. You want to know why? This is great. Do you know how giraffes give birth? Standing up. So they have to have their child mature enough to survive a fall from mom here down to the ground again. Isn't that crazy? The kid's born just on the ground. There you are. Get up. So they have to be strong enough to be able to survive the fall because mom's just standing there having, I don't know what position a giraffe stands in, but I have to imagine it's something like that. having a baby. 14 months. You didn't think you were here about this when you came in tonight, did you? Say, you're going, this is the weirdest church I've ever been in my life. That's all right. Weirder? Okay, good. I'm not that weird yet. All right. The orca whale, 17 months, they carry their young with them. 17 months, they're pregnant. Which may mean the song, I think the song that they wrote from Jaws was actually the orca song of lament, is what that was, to carry that child that long. Elephants, 22 months. I mean, we all know elephants carry their young a long time. Some species of shark carry their young for 3.5 years before they're born. 3.5 years, just developing and all of the intricacies and all that. And I'll tell you one of the things I think, and I got one more, and then this, I better do this first because I like this. Your average baby weight is about 8 pounds. That's what statistics say. Obviously, some a lot smaller, some a lot larger. You want to know the biggest one? September 1955 in Italy, a 22.8-pound baby was born to a woman. 22. She is still in recovery. That was 1955. She is still recovering and survived. I mean, everybody survived. I mean, I don't know how they, I don't even want to get into thinking about how that baby was born, but I expect that they took the baby somehow. I'm getting into this. You're supposed to go, hey, well, yeah, that's enough of that. You're supposed to, but, so I'm just thinking, you know, when you're expecting babies, when you're expecting those kinds of things, it is normally a very exciting time. It's something that you anticipate. But expectations can also be filled with disappointment if they don't happen the way that you want them to or were thinking that they were going to. I've known people that have said, you know, I don't expect anything anymore because I feel like I always get disappointed. It never happens the way that I think that it should, which to me begs the question, so what's the end result? Why is it that you're expecting something to take place? To what end? And the conclusion that I came to was that as Christians, we should be expectant of what God is going to do in our lives. With this in mind, the end result is always about what He wants, not what I want. Now that's very, very easy to say, not so easy to do. Because I'm living my life, I'm doing the things I think I'm supposed to do. Coming to church, I'm tithing, giving to the church, I'm nice to people, the idiot pulled out in front of me, I didn't make any obscene gestures, that's a good thing. So why isn't God doing this for me? Why haven't I not been blessed in this way? Question comes back to, what is it that you're asking of God? What is it that you're expecting Him to do? And to what end? Now, look at Acts. Did I say Acts? Acts, the third chapter. This is a pretty familiar story. I'm going to read this to you real quick. First verse, Acts 3. You there? One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, began to walk, then he went into the temple courts, walking, jumping, praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And then the account goes on to say that Peter, being the good preacher that he is, all these people are running up because they hear all this commotion, and Peter goes on to say, "Why are you surprised about this? I did this in the name of Jesus, the very same Jesus that you arrested, crucified for not doing anything." And they ended up getting told, knock it off, got in trouble, as they always were. But what I want us to look at is this. And as the story unfolds, you see, I think, how it's important for us today. The joys of realized expectation of God. Now, the word realized is very important because I can have lots of expectations, but if they're never realized, nothing takes place. nothing happens. It's just left at an expectancy. But the joys of realized expectancy in God can only come as a result of when we live our lives in obedience to Him. That's the only way that we can have realized expectations from God, is when we live in obedience to what it is that He wants in our lives. And so let me look at a couple things here from this account. In the first, obedience, watch this now, obedience is what creates the atmosphere that God brings opportunity into our lives. When we're obedient, when we're doing the things that we're supposed to do, it promotes an atmosphere where God then brings opportunities for us. Now, I'm not saying that God lays it in our laps. Sometimes He blesses us that way. I'm sure you can think of some of those. There have been times when just, boom, there it was. That's a great blessing. Gene, Zip, that just happened. Boom, there it was. God can do that. You probably don't have a whole lot of accounts like that in your life, though. Most of the time, God provides us opportunities, and then we join with that opportunity through our lives of obedience. And that's what's happening here in this story. In the first verse, Peter and John were exactly where they were supposed to be. The Bible says that they were going up to the temple at a time to pray when everybody went up. So they were doing what it is that they were supposed to do. Now, I want to contrast that, and you don't have to turn in your Bibles, but if you remember the story in 2 Samuel 11, this is the story of David and Bathsheba, and I've shared this with you before. What was David's first number one problem, and why he got in trouble in the first place? None of that had to happen. He didn't have to, none of that should have taken place. What happened? He didn't go to war. The Bible says that in the time of year when kings were at war, where was David? David was at home. David was walking on the roof, checking out the people. Whoa. Bathsheba's over there taking a bath. David still could have gotten out of this by doing what? Walking right back into the path. He wasn't where he was supposed to be, but he didn't have to stand there and embrace the opportunity that sin brought, because that's the second part of this that you need to understand. As obedience is the atmosphere for godly opportunities, disobedience is the atmosphere that breeds sinful opportunities to come into our lives. When we're not where we're supposed to be, when we're not doing the things that we're supposed to do according to the Word of God, who do you think gets excited about that? You bet he does. Satan loves that. He loves that. The strongest Christian, the most godly man, the most godly woman, if they are not where they're supposed to be, Satan's out there just licking his chops because you're walking in disobedience. You say, Pastor Dave, what does that mean? I mean, how am I supposed to be obedient all of the time? Well, number one, the Word gives us guidelines for that. When the Bible says that we're to love one another, when the Bible says that we're to treat each other in a right way, we're given great lists in the Bible of how we're supposed to behave, the way that we're supposed to act, the way we're supposed to treat one another. And so when situations come up, when opportunities are presented to me, how I respond to those things is exactly the way that I'm either going to be able to reap the blessing that God wants to give me, or have to deal with a sinful situation that the enemy brings into my life. David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I don't want to see any hands by any means, but I know with pretty good certainty that most everyone in here has probably found themselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. Maybe even with good intentions, but you still didn't belong there. And so obedience to God's Word, doing what it is we're supposed to do, living our lives in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. And I think most of you in here have either spent enough time in church or know enough about what the Bible says to know when you're in a situation that you should not be in. Holy Spirit talks to us. You ever had the Holy Spirit say anything to you? You may not have recognized the name, the words the second it happened, but I guarantee a little bit later you probably look back and went, ooh, I know what that was now. I think that was the Holy Spirit telling me to be careful here. I think that was the Holy Spirit cautioning me about something in my life. Peter and John were exactly where they were supposed to be. And because of that, God provided them with an opportunity to be a blessing in someone's life. Second thing that took place was the lame man was also in the place he was supposed to be. God will use people and situations in your life that don't look anything like they should be used. Nothing's out of God's hands. And I think sometimes we only look for those things. Well, okay, it's Sunday. I went to church. Pastor Dave said, this is what we need to be doing. So now I'm watching. I'm going to look. I'm going to see. There's things. I'm going to bless that guy over there. I'll come up and jump on him and go, God loves you. I'm just not feeling pretty good about that. But then Monday comes, and I'm at the office. And this guy that works next to me, he has 3 live brain cells. And he's standing on my last nerve, and it's 8:04. Now I'm not so sure about these opportunities. I know you don't have anybody like that in your life. Do not look at your husband or your wife. Do not do that. But the lame man was exactly where he was supposed to be. The Bible says that he was taken to be taken to the temple courts. Now, the reason that they did that is because there were no programs for lame or for injured or for those that had difficulties physically. There were no programs set aside. As a matter of fact, the first church were the ones. Jesus came, if you remember, he said many times, take care of those people. Take care of the orphans, of the widows, or those that are less fortunate. And that's still the mindset we want to have today, to help those people that are having difficulties in their lives. But the lame man was brought to the temple for a couple of reasons. Number one, when people were coming into the temple, this guy knew that they were prime targets to get some money from. Why? Because these people were all coming into the temple to offer sacrifice atonements for their sins. You know, if I give him a little something on the side, maybe God will see. Look, I gave him some money here. I'm feeling better about myself. You know who else they were really after? The Pharisees. Because the Pharisees made a big deal about what they did for everybody. That's why Jesus said to them, on the outside you look beautiful. On the inside, what? You're like tombs. You're like dried bones. Because everything they did was for everybody else to see. And so the beggars knew that if they could get a Pharisee to come over, there was a good chance they were going to get some money. Because they'd want everybody to see. The Pharisee would say, yes, I'm giving this poor individual, God bless you, my brother. And then go steal from somebody else. So the lame man was where he was supposed to be. Hardships, difficult situations do not eliminate God from moving in someone's life. This guy was laying there lame since birth. Never taken a step in his life. Didn't even know what it was to walk. He'd have been carried everywhere he went. That didn't exclude God from being able to work in that situation. You know, sometimes the most difficult situations, the most hopeless on the outside appearing, are exactly the places that God wants to come and to perform a miracle. Can you be a vehicle for God to use you as a miracle? Can God use you in that way? Is there something, someone, like Nicholas, to be used of God in what would appear to be a hopeless situation? Can I expect God to do that in my life? Times of testing. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about the soils. Remember that? The parable of the sower. Actually, it's the parable of the soils. In Luke 8, Jesus says, those on rocky ground, he's talking about the seed, are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. It's in the time of testing that we have some of the greatest trials that come into our lives. But can I be in the right place at the right time, expecting God to do something wonderful, regardless of what's going on around me? Can I encourage you this evening that if you can get yourself to that place through God, through His strength, you are going to be walking in power and authority that only God can give you. And when Satan comes and tries to knock you and push you down, you may stumble a little bit, but you're not going to fall. You're not going to get blown up. Your life's not going to come apart. It's not going to seem hopeless. The people, the situations, the circumstances that you're thinking, if I don't get out of this, I don't know what I'm going to do. You come to the place of saying, Father, I'm giving this over to you again. Because I don't want to lose my peace. I don't want to lose my joy. I don't want to lose who you are in me, so that when the opportunities come, I'm ready to speak into someone's life. Third thing. First one was obedience. We create an atmosphere where God can bring opportunity. The second one was is that the lame man, anybody, needs to be in the right place in order to receive what God's going to do. The third one is, if obedience to God is not a part of your life, now watch this, you will miss the opportunities that God gives you. You will miss them. There's no close. When does close count? Two things. Horseshoes and hand grenades. Right, those two things. That's close. You never heard that? Sure you have. There's no close, though. If you're disobedient, you're going to miss the opportunities that God wants to give you. And we see this all throughout the Scriptures. We see this in so many different ways where people were coming and there were opportunities for them, and because they did not do what they were supposed to do, they missed the opportunity. Jesus even talked about this. In Luke 10, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You've heard of, you know what this story is. The man was beaten. He was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 15-mile walk. And when you walked that path that they had then, you went through a lot of rocky, mountainous area, terrains, passes, those types of things. Perfect ground for somebody to hide and to attack you. And in those days, they had a lot of problem with that. As a matter of fact, I was reading some of the historical accounts, and it said that after King Herod, who oversaw the rebuilding of the temple, once that was finished, he fired 40,000 workers. Just said, thanks guys, you're done. 40,000 men were now out of work. Not all of them found jobs. You know what most of them did? Started robbing people. And so in those days, that was a big issue that they had. And so when Jesus was talking about this, the people could understand very clearly what it was he was talking about. So he says, this man gets beaten nearly to death. He's lying there. And two individuals walked by him. And it's interesting, the two that walked by him. The first one was what? A priest walked by him. Would you not think that a priest would desire to want to be able to help somebody, to be able to bring some comfort to someone? Bible says, Jesus said the priest went to the other side and walked down the other way. Who was the next one to come? A Levite came. A Levite was part of the tribe that God set aside to take care of the temple. They were supposed to be people that cared about others, that loved other people. They were concerned about the things of God, so you would think their hearts would be right. It says he went on the other side so he could walk around him. And finally, a Samaritan came. You know why that was so important? Because the Jewish people and the Samaritans, they didn't like each other. Matter of fact, they hated each other. The Bible says this Samaritan, not because of who he was on the outside, but because of who he was on the inside, came, took care of the man, took him to the place he needed to be, and got him taken care of. And so Jesus writes or says to the people there, he said, listen, this is the kind of love that we need to be showing each other. This is what happens when you walk in obedience to what God. Do you think God blessed that Samaritan man at some point? The Bible doesn't say he did. I have to believe he did. I have to certainly believe that this man, because of the opportunity he was given, received a great blessing from God because of that. And so my question for us tonight is, if you are struggling with things this evening in your life, and you'd say, man, I've given them over to God. I've asked God to do whatever it is he needs to do in my life. If things are delayed and being changed, are there other things that you can be looking at to say, Father, is there any disobedience in my life right now that I need to give over to you to bring a change? You say, Pastor Dave, it was really nice, kind of funny right up until that point. I don't think I want to change anything. Well, that's a decision that we make. You've heard me say this so many times. We have choices in everything that we do. Everything we do, all the good things, all the not so good things, and every one of those choices carries consequences with them. The good decisions we make, we have wonderful consequences. The bad decisions we make, we have difficult consequences. Now, here's the good news. We're not bound to those things. Jesus brings healing. Jesus, through his mercy and through his grace, brings forgiveness to our lives. But my friends, what I would ask us tonight is, are we ready to come to the place where I walk in such close obedience to what it is God wants me to do in my life that I never miss a single opportunity that he wants to bring? He's bringing them all the time. He's brought this church together in order for us to receive opportunities to be able to speak and to bless other people's lives. You say, Pastor Dave, what does that mean? What's that going to look like? I don't know. I'm walking through this just like you are. But what I do know is this, that as a family, we want to keep our eyes focused on him first, and to walk in obedience to what he's called us to do. Here's my last. Two more. And it's interesting in this account that we read about Peter and John, because what happened here, it says in verse 4, Peter said to the lame man, he said, hey, he said, look here, pay attention to me. And the Bible says that the lame man gave him his attention. Why? Because what was he thinking? I'm going to get some money here. This is great. I got the Pharisees coming. I'm going to get some money from them. I got these other guys feeling bad. Now I got these two disciples coming. Surely they'll give me something. But Peter and John said, listen, we don't have anything to give you like that. And this is my favorite part. This is my favorite part of the story. He said, I don't have any silver or gold to give you, but what I have, I will give it to you. God wants to bless us in ways we cannot even begin to imagine because he loves us that much. This man was expecting to receive money. What did he receive instead? Full, total, complete healing to his body that he had never had before. And you know how much God wanted people to understand how that was important? He didn't have the man get up and just kind of work it out here. It's kind of like the little giraffe being born. I've never seen a baby giraffe, but the baby colts and all those kinds of things, you ever seen them when they're kind of walking around, they're just kind of staggering here and there. Bible says this man got up and they helped him walk. That's not what it said. What did it say? He said he got up, he walked around, he jumped around, he was dancing, he's singing, he's probably screaming his lungs out. That's why everybody's coming over. God came, touched his legs, and he got up and immediately was able to walk. That is the power and the authority and the love of our God every single day. Every day. And the reason I keep saying this, church, is because I want us to understand who it is that we are because of our Father. That we are not called just to survive, eke through day by day. Romans says we are what? More than conquerors because of him. More than conquerors. So whatever your job situation is, whatever it is in your relationships, whatever it is that you're struggling with inside, maybe it's even somebody that's really close to you, you are more than a conqueror because of Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you with that tonight? That when you leave then, go out this week in those situations and you're going, okay, I'm expecting of this, but it's not a good expectation. I'm in a tough job. I've got this relationship that I'm in that's a hard one. I don't feel good. I've got some things physically that are going on that are not comfortable, that are hard for me. Can I encourage you that God wants to reach into your life in a way that will stagger you, predicated on the fact that we are obedient to him. And that's the way that we want to live. Here's the last one. And this is important because Peter and John and the disciples did this all the time. God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory in all things. Because people are going to want to come to you. And so one of the things that I want us to begin to look at as a church is that we are going to be expectant here as well. We want to be expectant of miracles. We want to be expectant of God to move in this place. We want to be expectant to be receiving words of knowledge, visions. Anybody in here want to see an angel? I would love for us to be having church. And I've heard accounts of this. I think you've heard me talk about Jesse Duplantis a couple times. Maybe it was at the other church I was doing. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. He's an evangelist out of Louisiana. And Jesse's one of those guys I found that either you really love him or you're just going, oh God. Because he's only got one volume, and most of the time when he talks, he screams most all the time. He is he's as funny as a screen door in a submarine. I mean, the guy's hilarious. Screen door in a submarine. That's fine. It's very strange. Very, very funny. But he does tell the time of preaching at this church one time. And he said he was preaching, and he looked down, and nobody was looking at him. He said they were all looking behind him. And so he stopped preaching, and he turned, he looked, and across the entire front of the church were angels singing. He said he looked back. Everybody in the church, boom, fell out right on the floor. Out cold because of the power of God. He said, I didn't have anybody to preach to. He said, so I turned and he said, I sat down. He said, I just waited. And he said, every one of those angels came and they walked right down the center of the aisle. And he said, I was watching him. And he said, one of them turned and looked and smiled at me as he walked by. He said, there were reports of people that had come into the church that had never been to church before that were trying to crawl out. They couldn't even get up. But the power of God was so strong in that church. Remnant Life, can we ask God to do that here? Can we be expectant of the presence of God in this place? Let me tell you what. When God shows up in that way, everything changes. God will radically change. Revivals have never started because they decided, let's meet for 6 months and see what happens. Most revivals have begun because they came together for two or three nights, God showed up, and they couldn't get away. They had to come back night after night, day after day. Would God want to do this here? You go, Pastor Dave, we're in a hotel. I don't think God cares. You say, Dave, can we afford to have a meeting every night in this hotel? If God's here, we're going to afford it. Those kinds of things are not what's most important. What's most important is that the power of God is asked and been expectant to come. We are the ones that are privileged to set the atmosphere for that. And it begins with a humble heart that says, Father, I just want to be obedient to you, and I want to give you all the glory. Folks, that's my heart. That's my heart, to ask God to come. Last week before I preached, Faith came up to me and shared with me that she was sitting here. We get here usually a couple of hours before the service. If any of you want to start coming earlier and pray with us, man, we would love for you. Don't have to wait until church starts. Come whenever you want. We're here 2 hours before, getting everything all set up. Don't come that early because then you'll get stuck having to help set up. I'm not trying to dupe you into anything here. But what is important with this is that Faith was here. She was sitting in the back praying like she does every Sunday. And she said she saw. Do you want to tell this or should I tell? Okay. Now, tell me if I'm not right. She said she saw an Egyptian, was it? Or Pharaoh. It was the head of a Pharaoh with the whole headpiece. And she said she went like this. And then she looked again, and it was there again. And that picture of Pharaoh could mean a number of different things. We were talking about that a little bit later and about how even Joseph would have had the appearance of a Pharaoh at time in his life. And you know, Joseph had to go into Egypt before his brothers could get there. So it could have the meaning of having to go before something. I had also talked about spiritual bondage of fasting and about how that whole Pharaoh, it was just a representation of locking down and of oppression over people. Any number of different things. My point is this. God can speak to us in a number of different ways. The Bible says is that we'll begin to see visions. We'll begin to dream dreams. We'll begin to walk in things of the supernatural. Can we come to the place where the supernatural is normal for us? That's what I'm asking God for in this church. And I'm going to begin to preach about that. I want to begin to teach you some of these things because I'm not just going, okay, here we go. Let's just see what happens. No, there needs to be, the Bible talks about order. I want there to be order, but it never squelches what the Holy Spirit wants to do. And so I have told a number of folks in here, and Dave and I are probably a good example of that. I've told him up here, look, if God tells you to play for an hour and sing, you better play for an hour and sing worship to him. You better do it. Because that's much more important than what it is that I have planned to say. Why? Because God's in control. Be expectant, dear ones. Be expectant of what God's going to do. Some of you this evening are walking in difficult times. I understand that. Some of you need intense prayer for what God needs to do in your life. Can you know we're going to stand with you? And when you pray, pray expectantly for God to answer your prayer. Expectant. He's a great God. He's an awesome God. Peter and John looked at that man and said, I don't have anything silver or gold to give to you. In other words, this isn't what you think it's going to be, but watch what God's going to do. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. Amen. Father, I just want to thank you for this word tonight. I thank you, God, that you are present, that you are working in each and every one of our lives here. Father, I pray that it will become so natural for us to be obedient to you that the second we get near anything that we shouldn't, it will be like alarms going off and we won't have any interest. It won't draw us. The word says sin can be pleasurable for a season. Father, I'm praying that we will walk so that sin will have no pleasure for us whatsoever. And so that, God, we can be walking in such close unity with you. And now, Father, I also pray protection over my brothers and sisters because Satan wants to come. And he wants to try to convince us that everything that we're talking about here, it's not true. Those things don't really happen. Well, Father, we are declaring in the name of Jesus that you will come and that you will walk amongst us, that we will see victory in our lives, that we will be able to rise up above the circumstances. And in the times when our flesh allows us to fall, Father, may we know that your forgiveness, that your grace, that your mercy is there to forgive us. All we have to do is just turn and say, Father, I belong to you. Forgive me. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, as I challenge each of my brothers and sisters, are we living in obedience tonight? Are we in places that we should be or places we should not be? And Father, will we be willing to give you the glory? Lord, I am expectant this evening that every one of these that are here tonight will be able to say, yes, I am in obedience. Father, this is not about condemnation. It is about conviction. It is about desiring for each of us. And it starts right here with me. And Father, throughout this entire room, may we just turn and give our lives to you and say, Father, come and live in me anew. Thank you, Father. Bless each of us as we go. I pray, Lord, that you would watch over us. Again, we lift Dottie and Steve to you. Just go with them as they drive tonight and keep them safe and alert. And we look forward to when we come back together again next Sunday. Father, we love you, and we give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. See you.